We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
If you have a Bible, you might want to get that and get ready to also take some notes this evening. And then I'll kind of direct us where we're going to be headed from there. Now, how many of you have had a great week so far? How many have not had a great week? All right, it's going to get better after tonight. Say amen, right? All right. I'm glad you're here. Thank you for your faithfulness. If you're a guest, thank you for being with us. We're grateful for you being here. And as we always do on a Wednesday night, we're going to take time in just a few moments to pray and get into the Word. I think Pastor Micah may have mentioned this about Pastor Chad's event next door, everything that's happening and all the excitement. I walked in there and there's just teenagers everywhere. I was like, man, the Philistines are upon me. And so I got out of there as quick as I could and just really be in prayer for them. We spent a lot of time today talking and praying and getting excited about what God's doing in our youth ministry tonight. And so a lot of things happening over there for them. Tonight is going to be our heart's desire tonight. My heart's desire tonight is that we would kind of zero in and focus on prayer for worldwide missions. If you got a handout tonight, you'll see that that's exactly what we're going to do this evening. At the end of this brief challenge that I'm going to bring to us tonight, we're going to break up into groups. If that's something that's just completely outside your comfort zone and you're totally uncomfortable with that, we're just going to wrestle you into a group. No, we're not going to do that. I understand that's not, everybody's not there yet, but we're going to just kind of break up into where we are into groups, and I've got some things I want us to pray specifically on. As you know, starting on Sunday, we are starting here again. Every year we have a Missions Month emphasis, and this year's theme is Mission Possible, and we've scrubbed out the impossible. And so tonight I want us to begin to gear our hearts, get our minds ready, and begin to talk and think about prayer. And as we approach the Missions Month, it's imperative that we understand the importance that prayer actually plays in worldwide missions. I think the longer I've studied prayer and began to kind of look at how prayer actually affects missions, I think we have overlooked it to our detriment. We tend to do something at a missions emphasis, a missions conference, a missions focus. We've got all kinds of cool catchphrases and names for missions, but one of the things that we have done at a missions focus, if you will, or a missions month, is that we look at people. We talk about people, people groups. We talk about the use of the term people in the Bible and what does that mean. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that through the next coming Sundays. But we tend to just focus on people, or we'll pick a particular people group and we'll just focus on that. Sometimes we pick a place. We'll say this is a place we want to focus on, and we look at the place of where we are. Other times, we're trying to come up with a new program. But here's what I want you to write down tonight. The reality of the Scriptures is that prayer was and must continue to be the driving force in our worldwide missions endeavor. And this is key. This is sort of the key that will unlock the door to missions. Prayer must be that driving force in our worldwide missions endeavor. The task that we are faced with as a church and as a church in general is enormous. When you think about what it is God wants us to be doing as a church and the culture and the day and age in which we live, it's enormous. But here's the good news. It's a big task, but we have a bigger God. Amen? And it's not impossible. And I'm going to talk about this for the next several weeks, that God's not going to ask us to do that which we know is impossible, because He wants us to do the possible. And what does He always do if we do the possible? He'll do the impossible. And so this is why I've called this Mission Possible this year, with the IM being scratched out. One thing is certain. We will never truly impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ by simply just raising more money. And we know the statistics. I've shared them with you guys. I've shared with you how in the West, we spend more money on dog and cat food than we do on missions, collectively. This year, the Southern Baptist Convention is having to cut $600 million from their worldwide missions budget. It's just crazy the amount of money that is not being given to missions. And sometimes we tend to think, like, we'll just throw more money at it and the problem will get better. How many of you know that's not always the answer? Throwing more money at missions doesn't necessarily mean we'll be more effective in it. It also doesn't mean we'll be more effective just by developing a new program. Let's just get a new program. And then if we got this whole new, you know, slick program, kind of wheeled this thing out, then somehow we're going to be much more effective at missions if we do a new program. Well, last time I checked, God's got a really good program. How many of you know it's fail-proof, right? He's got a blueprint, a program. He's got everything that we need to do to carry out the mission. It's written right here in black and white so we can see it. You see, biblical success is never going to be defined by simply having more. Did you know that God did some of His greatest miracles with less? We would look at it and think, God, how are you going to do that? How's that going to happen? 12 men turned the world upside down. 12. God has often done some of His greatest things with little. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is, despise not the day of small things. Despise not the day of small things. This means that the methods of man, I believe this with all of my heart, that the methods and the means of man are no match for God's plan. Nothing we come up with, humanly speaking, your best idea pales in comparison to God's plan. You know that? How many of you know God's not impressed with any of our ideas, right? We're never going to run to God and be like, okay, God, this is awesome. No. And when we look at missions, sometimes we run into this problem, and it's enormous. And one of the biggest missing elements in missions is often the most obvious, and that is prayer. Friends, here's the question before the house, and this is something I've wrestled with the last several years. I've probably read more books in the last 2 years on missions than I have my entire Christian life. And the question that a lot of authors are asking is, how is it that in a day and age in which we live with all the technology, let's just think for a second. What do you think Paul could have done with all the technology that we have today? Just would you dwell on that for a moment? All the technology that we have, think what the Apostle Paul could have done. Can you imagine if there was some way for him to come back in the day and age in which we live? I think he would look at half the churches and go, you guys should be fired. You're an embarrassment. It's an indictment that you have all of this ability and all of this stuff, and yet there's still this gap, this void, this massive hole where we have not reached people. Think about all the teaching that we have. Think about all of the Christian institutions that are out there, all of the teaching that's happening. Every year, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people walking across the platform with a diploma in their hand saying, I'm ready, I'm biblically educated, and yet all of the training, all of the incredible mission agencies that are out there, all of this, you look at everything that is in play, and yet, we're coming up woefully short. There's going to be some statistics and some facts that I'm going to share with us on Sunday and in the Sundays ahead for this month that are mind-blowing when it comes to how woefully short we actually are falling. It's absolutely incredible. How is it that we're still not reaching our community? How is it possible? How is that possible, is the question. And it's not just a question that I'm wrestling with. It's questions that hundreds and thousands of pastors and churches and authors are saying, there is a huge gap somewhere. There is a disconnect somewhere. Yeah, I shared with the church how the more I have looked into missions and the more I have prayed about revival and looked into prayer, I shared this with the prayer team. I've shared this with our leadership, our deacons, our pastors. And I want to share this with the church. I want you guys to write this down. I hope you'll remember it. There's been a common theme that is so clear in the Bible when it comes to seeing and experiencing the power of the gospel, and that is this, that the power of the gospel is fueled by purity and prayer. This is the most common thing you'll find. There is a common track through the Scriptures. There is a common thread. From Genesis to Revelation, God's power, the power of the gospel, is fueled primarily by two things, purity and prayer. Now, there's a couple of passages I'm going to just touch on tonight. You can go there with me if you want. I have several verses that will come onto the screen. I just want to read a couple of passages and set the tone for where we're headed this month and also this evening. In Matthew chapter 28, you guys know this, verse 18 is this great commission, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, in verse 19, everybody say go. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, what? Always, even to the end of the world. Okay? And a lot of people will run to that verse and say, God's always with you, and that's totally out of context. There's other verses for that. What he's talking about here is if you want the power and the presence of God, get involved with what he's doing. Be sent. Then in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, again, we have the Mark's documentation, his writing, if you will, of what actually transpired here. And again, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and he said unto them, go into all the world. Now, do we need to be Bible scholars to figure out all the world? Yes or no? No. What does all the world mean? Everywhere, right? Okay. Doesn't leave any question in our mind. Okay. And preach the gospel, and then it says to every creature, right? Now, that doesn't mean you go lead your dog to Christ, okay? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about people, okay? And then if you go over to Acts chapter 4, now what's interesting is in all three of these passages, you'll know that they were sent, they were waiting, they were set apart, and they were ready to do what God had told them to do. Now in Acts, the church is being persecuted, people are losing their life, the church is being threatened. And so here's what happens in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. It says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants. Now, this is one of the most interesting prayers in all of the New Testament to me, that in the midst of this incredible persecution, the church is not praying for protection. They are not cowering. The problem that we have in the West, and I don't want to jump into my series for Sundays, but one of the problems that we have in the West, especially here in America, and probably what I'm about to say is going to just irritate a few of you, and it's okay, you'll be all right, I promise, is that we have a love affair with our American freedom more than we have a love affair with the freedom we have in Christ. And we think, oh no, whoever gets elected or what's going to happen in our country, and they're going to take our freedoms. You can't take something away from you that's already been given to you by Jesus Christ. You're already free. Do you think people in a persecuted country are going, oh no, we can't share our faith? No, they're actually outdoing us. They're actually outdoing us. In a country where it's illegal to share the gospel, where they are persecuted and whipped and imprisoned and tortured and killed, because they have no freedom, they're actually doing the very thing that we're saying, well, we've got our freedom and bless God, we can speak the truth. You can speak the truth whether you're allowed to or not in Jesus' name. Now here's the reality. They didn't say, Lord, put a hedge of protection around your people. Look at verse 29. Have you ever heard that? Put a hedge of protection? I still don't know what that means. I'm thinking that through. A hedge of protection. No, they said, Lord, give unto us. What do they ask God for? Boldness. It's right there in the text, verse 29. Now, isn't it interesting that after they've prayed for boldness, verse 31, the place was shaken. And there's so much here, and I've purposely tried to shrink this sermon down tonight so we have time on the back end to spend praying together. But you'll notice that in all of these situations, in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Acts 4, these, by the way, smaller groups of people, okay, they were set apart, they were seeking God, and they were back out into the mission field. You'll notice in verse 31, the place was shaken, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say they spoke in tongues, does it, church? What does it say they did? They spoke the Word of God, and tell me, how did they do it? With boldness. With boldness. So there's three words that I want to share with us concerning prayer and as it pertains to missions, and as we lift our eyes and get ready to roll into this month of missions. These three words are going to serve as prayer requests to God so that at the end of the service we know right where we're headed, okay? Right where we're headed. They're going to guide us as we seek God as it pertains to missions locally here and then globally. And here's the first word. You can write this one down. It's called fire. Fire. Have you ever heard somebody say something like, man, that team, they were on fire, right? Man, they were just on fire. Or you look at someone like, man, she is on fire, or he is just on fire. Have you ever heard the phrase, on fire for God? Ever heard that phrase? Was there ever a time in your life when somebody said that about you? when somebody's like, man, you know, you're just so on fire for God. And isn't it true that sometimes the fire dies? Isn't it true that you can look at a church and you can go to England and you can look at churches that were on fire for God, where pulpits were glowing hot with preachers who were preaching the word and great missionary statesmen were being sent out all over the world. They were once on fire, but they're not anymore. Their doors are closed, their nursery centers, their gyms, their mosques, they're not on fire anymore. In the context of the word fire, it's being used to describe something that is burning down deep. There's some heat, something hot internally, and you see that heat that is internally being displayed externally. You see that person or that team or that individual or that church blazing on fire because there's something deep inside them that is passionate about them. You see them doing something, whether it's singing a song or playing a game or performing a task. You say, man, they are just on fire because there's something inside of them that's igniting them. Now, two questions are, how did they get on fire? And here's the second question, how long will they stay that way? Now, these two questions are answered by understanding two words. Write these two words down, love and anger. Love and anger. Somebody has eloquently said this, that love and anger, when combined, equal a word that we call passion. Love and anger combined is where we get this word called passion. Think about it this way. When someone is passionate about something, sometimes they can come off as being perceived as an angry person. You ever watch a game and you look at the coach and something happens and you see the coach having just a nuclear meltdown? And you're like, man, he's really angry. What they're saying is he's very passionate about the game. And even a coach, if something's done right, he might be upset that something wasn't done according to the playbook and say, listen, and you'll see a conversation happening and you say, wow, he's really angry. Yes, but he's passionate. You might also see somebody do something and they may say something to the effect like, wow, they really love this. They're in love with this. And I think the greatest example of love and anger displayed out in passion is clear when we look at God. Because would we agree tonight that God is angry with the wicked? Guess not a trick question, guys. Would we agree that God is angry with the wicked? Does God hate sin? Hey, we're clear on that, right? So we would look at that and say, yes, God is angry about that. Okay, but would we also then flip the coin over and say, but God also loves people? Okay. And so God, in his greatest act of passion, his anger and in his love, he loved man. He hated sin so much that he sacrificed his son. So you say, does God hate sin? Look at the cross. Does God love people? Look at the cross. Some might look at the cross and say, God was so angry. Others might look at the cross and say, God so loved. Do you guys see this? This was his passion to us. And our prayer tonight is that we would become passionate, or the term I like better is on fire for God, for missions. And here's the thing. I have no dust up under here on the pulpit to throw out to you guys to get you to be passionate, right? I can preach hard, I can pray hard, I can love hard, but in the end, there's one thing I can't do. I can't make us love the Lord, right? I can't do that. And here's what I've discovered in my own life. There's three things I want to share with us tonight about becoming passionate for the things of God. Being on fire starts by two things and then is continued by a third. And here they are. Number one, a delighting in the presence of God. A delighting in the presence of God. There have been many times where I've had to say, Lord, change the taste buds of my heart and help me to crave you the way I should. Because can we all just be honest tonight that sometimes you're not as in love with Jesus as you should be? Can we just get a witness on that and clear the air? Amen? There are some days where I'm like, man, why is this such a fight? Delighting in the presence of God. And in my notes, I have this little phrase, personal, private time alone with him. This is the key to purity. The key to purity is alone time with God. Delighting in the presence of God. Number two, an igniting by the Spirit of God. Because as you come into contact with God, the Spirit of God begins to ignite your heart. And you begin to realize, wow, God's doing something in me. And this is where the public display of the delighting in God, then there's this ignition, and it's like, wow, God's beginning to do something in me and through me. This is the Spirit of God flowing through you. What you see in these texts, especially in Acts, is you see these people got alone with God, they delighted in His presence, they cried out to Him, they met with Him, and then boom, the Spirit of God moved. And then number three, a continual seeking of the empowerment from God. This is one of the most common threads again in the Scripture where you see God's people again and again and again going back to Him in prayer, back to Him in prayer, back to Him in prayer, back to Him in prayer. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that when it says in Hebrews that you can come boldly under the throne of grace, you can go again and again and again and again and again. Amen? And this is where we find this empowerment from God to do this. This continual empowerment of God to get the mission done. And so I wrote this down. Prayer is where we fuel ourselves with the power from God to do the work of God for the glory of God. This is how it happens. I had a friend of mine. He went as a missionary. He's still there to a Middle Eastern country. And right before he left, we had breakfast together. And he looked at me and he put his arms on me and he said, Todd, promise me you'll pray for me. He said, because there's going to be days when I need to know that someone is praying for me. I need the empowerment. You see, I think that missions falls flat when God's people fail to pray. It just falls flat. No delighting means no igniting means no power. See, if the flame's gone out in you, if the fire's dissipating in you, check your delighting. Check your delighting. It's true. We need a church, and we want to be a church that's on fire for God, right? Number two, fields. Fields. Now, two passages, Luke 10:2 says this. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. And then in John 4:35, it says, say not that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Now, that's a question mark. He's like, well, why would you say that? And in this context, the people were coming to Jesus. They were coming. And He looked up, and He saw all of these people, and He tells the disciples, guys, because He says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are what? White already. Now, this is we're doing what we call Scripture-fed, Scripture-led prayer. And we did this morning with the pastoral staff. And we prayed. We each took a section of this verse and broke it up. And we prayed this together. And here's the reality. I want you to look carefully at this text. Because Jesus said, look and see the fields. They're already ready for harvest. And here's what I've discovered, that a lot of God's people are cross-eyed. They're cross-eyed. They have blurry vision. They have double vision. And in some cases, they have become almost totally blind to the harvest that is right in front of them. There's two words there in John chapter 4. In fact, there's actually more than that, but there's a couple of things I want you to notice. Just want to lift this out of the text for us. Notice it says, lift up your eyes. And then he says, look on the fields. You guys see that in the text? So there was a problem because they had a vision issue. They were looking somewhere else, and they weren't seeing what was in front of them. And so I wrote this, that it's very hard to see the harvest when we fail to look at the fields through the lens of God's Word. It's very hard. I've shared with you all before how that living in England afforded me the opportunity to work with two farmers, one for a short period of time in the summer, and he was harvesting wheat and grain, and I showed you pictures of that. And then I worked with another farmer, Mr. Peachy, who did flowers, and both of them had crops. And when I say flowers, you should understand, we're not talking just little tulips, we're talking acres of flowers that were cut and shipped out weekly over to Holland. And the one thing that I learned about a farmer, We have any farmers in the house? We got anybody in the house? We'll be out farming. One thing I learned about a farmer is that they see the fields totally different than most people. They don't look at the field the way we do. And I marveled how farmers could tell that the crops were ready just by looking at them. And here's the point. The farmers knew what to look for, and they knew how to look for it. And you know how they knew that? Because they had actually been working in the field. They were familiar with the field. And here I was, this field hand, this novice, and he's trying to explain to me how you can tell by looking at a field when it's ready, because for all of his life, he's understood what that looks like. Now, church, the Scripture says, in what we were looking at earlier in John 4 and in Luke, are we laborers in God's field, yes or no? Okay. We're this term, and I love this term, we're field hands. This is what we are. We are field hands for the Father. Okay. And we are to be in the field, knowing the field, understanding the field, seeing the harvest, looking at the harvest. But the problem that we have today is that many field hands are simply not interested in the field. They know a lot about a lot of things, but they never really see the field through the eyes of the Father. I want us to remember something tonight about missions, that long before we were a field hand, we were the mission field. We were the mission field. See, we need the Father's view of the fields. I was sharing with the pastors this morning this text and what we were talking about tonight. And many of you know Pastor Denver grew up farming with his family in Indiana. His family owned considerable amounts of property. And he said one morning they were at breakfast. He said, I was listening to my grandfather and my uncle moan and talk about how awful the fields were. And he said, I was sitting there thinking, man, I don't think it looks that bad. I think the fields look good. He said, so we got in the truck and he said, Grandpa, I don't know why you guys are complaining about the fields. Like, he's like, everything looks good. And he said, my grandfather said to me, all you're seeing are the end rows. He said, let's go. So Denver said his grandfather took him up in a plane. They had a plane, a little Cessna. He said, and as they flew across the fields, he said, his grandfather began to point out, he said, and I looked down, he said, and there were large sections of the field where the end rows looked great and the corn was this big. He said, but there were large sections of the fields where the corn was like this and the stalks were only this high and drought, and it was riddled with issues and all kinds of problems. And I thought to myself, how appropriate that so often all we see are the end rows, right, church? Well, things aren't that bad. I mean, it's not that bad. But we don't have a view of the Father, do we? See, his view is so much different than our view. And a farmer is passionate about his crops. And his crops, what are they? They're people. We understand that, right? They're people. God's passionate about the field. And our prayer tonight is one of asking God to give us the view of the Father so that we would see the field, so that, as it says in the text, so that we might lift up our eyes and look onto the fields. And so the third word is faithfulness. Faithfulness. It's never my heart to be redundant or overly repetitive in my preaching. The reality is simple, friends. Faithfulness is the one thing that God requires, because it's the one thing that all of us can actually do. You guys believe that? It's the one thing all of us can do. Now, 1 Corinthians is very clear. Paul told the church, he said, moreover, it's required in stewards, managing our life, living for God, that we are found what? Faithful. This is what God requires of us. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is more than just coming to church. Do we get that? Some of us have perfect church attendance, right? But we've not been actively involved in missions, and that means there's a huge disconnect. And so I want you to note this tonight. The church attendance and faithfulness are not the same thing. Church attendance and faithfulness are not the same thing. I'll say something that might just sit wrong with some of you. Some of us have hung out in the church house way too long, and we haven't gone out into the fields. We're so familiar with the church house. and what the church does for us and gives to us and how we can squeeze things out of the church, but we haven't actually gone out into the field. We're going to learn that the whole purpose of a church is not to sit around and talk about things, but to actually get out into the field and work for the Father. This is our goal. This is our mission. Someone's saying, well, I've been in church my whole life, and I'm so faithful to church, and I'm faithful to church, and that's great, and you should be. But here's the reality. It's almost like going to class. You can have perfect attendance, but still get an F. You can go to school, but that doesn't make you a student. You actually have to do something. Just being present, that's nice, and you'll get a check mark. Did you know that when you stand before God, He's not going to go, man, you were really awesome. Listen, perfect attendance at church. No. I think the question will be, what did you do with all of that knowledge? How did you implement that? How did you interact? How did you reach people? Friends, being faithful, the real picture of faithfulness, involves us being intentional about our faith. Actually, being intentional with what we're learning and what we're hearing. It means being sacrificial. It means being surrendered. It means being committed. It means being proactive. And the point is this, that the church is sent to go. We are to leave the building and go. Too many of God's servants, like Denver's relatives, want to sit around in the barn and sit around at the breakfast table and moan and talk about everything that's wrong, but never actually go out into the field and do any work. There's an element of faithfulness that is missing. And so you see, when you think about missions and you think about God and you think about field hands, missions is when God's field hands, us, we, the field hands, it's when we actually go out and we give and we go and we give and we go. And what do? We give and go. That's missions. And so tonight, as we think about prayer, how it should fuel us, we think about fire, we think about fields, and we think about faithfulness. On your prayer guide, there's three things I want you to do. There's three things I want to do that we're going to do together. Number one, these are the three requests that we're praying tonight as we get ready to go into missions. Number one, let's pray tonight, church. Let's pray. This has been my prayer today with our men. Let's pray that God make us glow for His glory, okay? God, set us on fire. Make us glow. Let us delight in You. Let us be ignited by You. And Lord, continue to empower us to go. Make us glow for Your glory, God. Number two, give us the Father's view of the harvest. Let's get a heavenly view, the Father's view. Now, I want you to do something. As you write that down, here's something I want you to do. You do this now, okay? Personalize this, okay? Because when I say that, give us the Father's view of the harvest, here's what you should do. How many of you know somebody that needs Jesus? You know somebody? How many of you know somebodies? Okay, write their names down right now. Who are the people that are in your circle of influence that you know right now, this is my mission field? I'm not in Senegal, I'm not in Romania, I'm not in Portugal, I'm not in Africa, but I'm here in Newport Richey or Hudson or wherever else you are, but you say, you know what, this is my mission field, this is where God has placed me and planted me right now, and this is the field, and this is part of the harvest, and this is the person that I know I need to share the gospel with. And I need to see them through the lens of the Father, through the view of the Father. So write a name or two or three down. And then when you get in your group, I want you to talk about those folks together and pray for them together. And then number three, help us be faithfully involved, giving and going into the field. So the point of a missions month, the point of any time there's missions, is to not just talk about it and get you stirred up and hopefully get you guys to part with some money so we get more missions money. That's not the point. That's not the point at all. That's a byproduct. But the reality is we want to be faithful and giving and going. When I say giving, don't just think about your checkbook. Think about yourself. Aren't you glad God didn't send a big check down? Aren't you glad He sent His Son? And here's the thing. You know what some of us do? We look at the missionaries and we're like, oh, they're doing missions. We kind of sub out our mission work, right? We pay the missionaries to do what we don't want to do. Okay? That's not the case. We're to be the ones that are sent, right, church? That's who we are. That's what God has called us to be.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.